Hymnal. We'll be looking at Lord's Day 52 this week and God willing next year. And so this evening, just question and answer 127. Question and answer 127. What does the sixth request mean? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil means. By ourselves we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. And then we're going to read from the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6, on page 1245. It's a well-known passage regarding the whole armor of God. And prayer. Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. That's the word of God. Have you ever thought that when God saved someone, he could have taken that person from the world immediately? But he doesn't do that. In fact, our Lord Jesus, in his prayer prior to the cross, explicitly prayed to his Father that he would not take us from the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, Jesus prayed in John 17, but that you keep them from the evil one. One of the challenges accompanying our remaining in the world is that we are faced with incessant temptation. This is what Augustine, the church father, says. A saint's life is temptation. And this has been the testimony of saints throughout the history of the church. My temptations have been my masters of divinity, said Martin Luther, the reformer. Matthew Henry, the Bible commentator, said, the best of saints can be tempted to the worst of sins. And even our blessed Lord Jesus, the God-man, was sorely tempted. And if you are a true believer in our Lord Jesus Christ, then you know in your own experience the power of temptation. So it is fitting that our Lord Jesus, when he teaches us the prayer that we ought to pray, it is fitting that he should include as one of the petitions the one regarding temptation. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And you can see, if you give it any matter of thought, you can see how this petition, lead us not into temptation, flows quite naturally out of the previous petition. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the reason it flows quite naturally is because of this. If you are heartfelt in your confession of sin, if you long to have your sins forgiven because you know sins displease God and brings you under the wrath and curse of God, if you have true heartfelt confession of sin, then the only logical step is that you would then pray to be kept from sin. If we have a hatred of sin because of how it is an affront against God, our instinctive request will be, Lord, keep us from all future sins, so that I might offer the totality of my life as a sacrifice of praise to you, that I might not grieve you nor myself by the things that you detest. So if you pray for forgiveness of sins, you will also pray, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, let's look at that request this evening. The first thing we have to ask is, what are temptations? We need to know this if we're going to be able to pray and live properly. And in short, temptation is anything that leads us astray from faithful service to God. Anything that leads us or attempts to lead us astray from faithful service to God. And there are two sources to our temptation. One is internal, and the other source is external. The first comes from within. This is what our catechism calls the flesh, our own flesh. Even Christian believers who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and sanctified by the Spirit have within them this residue of sin that remains. And this residue of sin resides in our heart, and it maintains its rebellion against God all of our days. It is an indwelling principle that prompts us to disobey God. This is what the Apostle Paul is speaking about in Romans 7 when he says, the good that I want to do, I do not do. And the evil that I do not want to do, that's what I do. And the reason we have this contrary thing working within us, going against the renewed work of God's Spirit in our lives, is because there is this indwelling principle, indwelling sin, the flesh, that deceives us about what is true and holy and good and beautiful. And it also entices us. Now, James writes about this in his first chapter. He says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And you see, James is using a hunting metaphor here. The picture is of a wild animal who is lured from safety into a place where he is now vulnerable to attack. Or he talks about how our evil desire entices us. And that's the picture of fishing. There is this lure that is glinting in the water, and the fish alters his course in order to get that lure, chomps on it, and finds that instead of it being healthy for him, it has actually destroyed him because it conceals a deadly hook. And so this is what the Bible teaches, that within believers, there is still this principle that opposes itself to everything good and godly. There is within Christians a fifth column. That term came up during the Spanish Civil War in the 1930s. The nationalist general, Mola, he was speaking with a journalist, and he was saying that there are four columns of troops that were coming against Madrid, the capital city. And then he says, but within the city itself, we have a fifth column who is undermining the efforts of the Republican government. And that fifth column is allied with the four columns who are attacking the city. And that's the experience of every Christian. That's what we have. Attacks from without, but also attacks from within. A fifth column allied with our enemies without. And the enemies without, the catechism reminds us, are the devil in the first place and the world. The devil is Satan. He is the mastermind of all temptations. He is actually called in Scripture the tempter. And the Bible speaks about his devices, his schemes, his wiles, his cunning. He's never honest with you. He doesn't tell you what the end result of your sin and disobedience will be. He fills hearts. He prompts. He blinds minds. He's always attacking us. Sometimes he attacks us like a roaring lion. At other times he comes masquerade or disguised as an angel of light. But he is always the arch enemy of everything that is good and godly within us. He is the deceiver of the brothers. He is our enemy. That's Satan, the devil. And then there's the world. And the world is everything that exists outside us. It could be wicked men who persuade us to do evil. It could be just the prevailing culture around us, the customs of our culture, or the prevailing worldview that suggests us that we should think in this way, which is contrary to the way of God. But the world could also be our brothers and sisters who sinfully entice us to do evil. It could be your husband who is harsh towards you. It could be a father who exasperates his children, or a father who neglects the godly upbringing of those whom God has entrusted to his care. The world is everything outside of us other than Satan himself. And these three are our sworn enemies. And sometimes these sworn enemies work together, conspire together. The internal and the external cooperate in order to destroy us. So, for example, you can have a harsh husband who acts unkindly towards his wife. And then that works with the wife's sinful desire to repay evil with evil. And so you have the external sin and the internal sin cooperating together to produce grievous sin in that relationship. Sometimes the external, Satan and the world, works alone, as it did in our Savior. Our Savior was tempted in the wilderness, but our Savior could only be tempted from without because there was no sin, no flesh, no residue of sin within him. But that doesn't mean that he didn't face temptation. The temptation was without, and it was excruciatingly strong. Sometimes we think that our Lord Jesus cannot identify with us because he was without sin and doesn't know the power and strength of temptation. But that's decidedly wrong. Next time you're in a fast-flowing river or stream, you tell me which is easier, to stand firm and to feel the water tug at you and try to knock your knees out from under you, or to just go with the flow? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? It's easier to go with the flow. Well, that's what falling into sin is. But imagine relentlessly for 33 years of your life being attacked at all times by your enemies and not once giving in to sin. Our Lord Jesus knows what it means to be tempted. He knows the power of temptation, even though he had no internal ally to accomplish Satan's designs. So that raises a question: is temptation sin? And the answer is, well, no, not necessarily. Our Lord Jesus was tempted, and he didn't sin. So temptation is often just a call to battle, a call to resist, so that you will not sin. But I say no, not necessarily, because sometimes temptation can be a sin. For instance, when you place yourselves in situations where you know you will be tempted, when you place yourselves in situations that you could avoid, but you place yourself there knowing you will be tempted, then the temptation is a sin because of your prior action to it. So that's what temptation is. Anything that attempts to dissuade you from serving the Lord faithfully. It can come from within, or it can come from without, or it can come from both within and without. And because we live in a world surrounded by temptations, our Lord Jesus urges us to pray, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, what does God have to do with temptation? Why do we need to pray, lead us not into temptation? Well, the first thing that we need to say is what James says in James 1, that God does not tempt anyone to sin. God is holy and just. He is righteous in all his ways. As Job 34:10 says, far be it from God to do evil, from the Almighty to do wrong. Sin is repulsive to God. It's the direct antagonism towards him. And therefore, he would not tempt anyone to do what he forbids them to do. But that doesn't mean that God does not have a role to play in our whole experience of temptation. He's not just a silent observer waiting for us to fall and then there to pick up the pieces when things go awry. He's in control of all things that happen to us. He is sovereign over all things, including our temptations. You can see this in this contrast that you have in the Old Testament. Let me just read to you what 2 Samuel 24 says. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, go number Israel and Judah. So the anger of the Lord is kindled. He incites David against Israel. Now listen to this. In 1 Chronicles 21, then Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel. And so which one is it? Is it God who incites David to number Israel, or is it Satan who incites David to number Israel? Well, the answer is yes. It is God who works through Satan, but it's Satan who is tempting David, and in order to bring harassment and rebellion and wickedness upon the nation of Israel. But God is in control of all things. And we see this even more clearly in the story of Job. Satan was there to encourage Job to curse God, but Satan could not lift a finger against Job or against Job's family without the permission of the sovereign God who is over all things. And sometimes God, in his wisdom, leads us into places where we will be tempted. The classic illustration of that is what he did with his own son, that after Jesus was baptized, Jesus was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan. So why would God do that? Why does God allow us at times to be faced with situations where he knows we will be tempted? Well, it's because though God doesn't tempt us, God does at times test us. When Satan tempted Job to curse God and die, God was testing Job to see whether he would curse God and die. And God tests us for a couple of reasons. He does it at times to know what's in our heart. Right, this is the situation with Abram when God challenges Abram and tells him to offer up his son Isaac, as a sacrifice. Isaac, the son of promise. And the reason God did that was because God wanted to see whether Abram had faith in his God. Whether he would trust him, even if it didn't make sense. Would you do what I've called you to do, even though it's Isaac, the one who is the son of the promise and through whom blessing is going to come to the nations? And similarly, in the life of King Hezekiah, we read in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31, that God left Hezekiah to see what was in his heart. And that's what God does in our lives. He brings us into situations of temptation so that we can mark the progress we have in our Christian life or the lack of progress that we are making. It's to bare our hearts, to show who we really are before God. He does that for our good. Of course, it has to be that way. All of God's designs are for the blessing of his children. And ultimately, God tests us so that he would lead us to Christ. Either that we would receive mercy for the forgiveness of our sins, or grace so that we might fight against sin. We do not honor God's grace unless we see it against the backdrop of our own weakness and frailty. And we do not delight in his mercy unless we know ourselves to be sinners who need his mercy. And so God brings us into these situations of testing, into situations where we will be tempted by our enemies, so that he might know our hearts and that he might lead us to Christ. It's part of God's refining process. He gives us trials and hardships so that we might become more and more like Jesus Christ, conformed to his image. As one person wrote, Christ was made like unto us that he might be tempted, and we are tempted that we might be made like unto Christ. Christ was made like us so that he might be tempted. We are tempted or tested in order that we might be made like unto Christ. And that's the thing that's helpful in giving us perspective in our temptations. No, we don't want temptations. We want our life to go smoothly and the Christian life to go easy. But it's never for our blessing when things go well. God polishes us through trials, and polishing is difficult for us. The friction is challenging, but that's how God forms us and shapes us to become more and more like our Savior. And God is the one who is in control of all these things. We are not subject to the whims of men or to the machinations of Satan. We are firmly in the hands of our Father who loves us and who knows precisely what we are able to bear. We will never be able to be tempted beyond what we are able to resist. God knows the devastating power of temptation. And he knows our own desperate weakness. And because of that, every temptation is tailored for our blessing, wisely tailored by our Heavenly Father. And our Lord Jesus encourages us to pray that our Heavenly Father, who controls all things, would not lead us into temptation, but that we might be kept from it. But then notice that Jesus not only prays and lead us not into temptation, but also, but deliver us from evil. So what is he saying there? Well, at times, as I mentioned, at times the Father's good pleasure for us is that we will be led into temptation. And so our Lord Jesus goes on to pray that we should pray in the midst of our temptation that we would be delivered from evil, that we would not give in to temptation. Now, is it evil or is it the evil one? Deliver us from evil or the evil one? That's a question, and it depends on what Bible version you are using. Some say that it should be deliver us from evil, but others, and the ESV footnote tells us that it could also be translated or deliver us from the evil one. But if you think about what I've already said about how Satan is the mastermind of all opposition to us, it doesn't really matter whether we are praying for grace against evil or for praying for grace against the evil one. At the end of the day, it's the same thing. We are praying here that God would give us grace to resist the temptation which always comes from our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh. What the Heidelberg Catechism says in question and answer 127 is so helpful about this second half of this petition. What does it mean to deliver us from evil? That means that, Lord, we pray that you would uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not go down to defeat in the spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. So what Jesus is teaching us in this prayer, he's teaching us to pray, Lord, either keep us from temptation, or if in your wisdom you think it best for us to be in temptation, then give us the grace to resist. And that reminds us that giving in to temptation is not inevitable. It never is inevitable for believers. We are never obligated to sin. That's not the same as saying that a Christian can be perfect, but it is saying that a Christian can always resist temptation. That God promises that he will give us every grace that we need. That when we fall into sin, we can never say, well, I couldn't help it. It isn't my fault. I wish I could, but I just can't do anything about it. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. There's always a door of escape. You never have to give in to sin. Sometimes it may feel that you can't do anything else, but the Word of God tells you that there's always a door of escape through which you can go to escape sin. But it takes more than an escape for us to escape the temptation's snare. That is, unaided, without the grace of God, we will always and only give in to sin. We have no innate power in ourselves to resist temptation. That's why we need desperately the grace of God. God has to work in us by his Spirit so that we love what he loves, that we hate what he hates, that everything that detests him would detest us. We need to have our eyes open so that we're not blinded by the enticement to sin or the enticement of the temptation. After all, Satan never places before you a dish that you don't like. It's always tempting. It's always alluring. It's always prepared in such a way that it looks like the best thing for us would be to give in to sin. So we need the Spirit to enable us to fight against our flesh. That's why we read in Ephesians, not only are we to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against all the schemes of the devil, it's more than the armor that we need. So that after the Apostle Paul speaks about how we are to put on the armor, he says right at the very end of that section, that we're to put on the armor of God, and while we're doing that, to be praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Do you see what Paul's saying here? That in ourselves, we will fall inevitably. And so we need to resist the temptation. We need to put on the armor of God. But we're never to think that that armor in and of itself will save us. We need the Spirit of God. And so we need to pray for ourselves. And we need to pray for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. That we all would resist temptation. A good analogy is wartime. Soldiers are on the ground, and the enemy is coming on strong. What do? Well, they get on their radio to their commanding officer, and they call out in distress, and they pray for reinforcements. And that's what we're to do. Will you come to our aid, O God? Will you protect our brother who's in a situation of temptation? Will you rescue us from the evil one? Deliver us from evil. Well, what can God do when we pray? Well, because Christ has already defeated Satan on the cross, we know that ultimately Satan is powerless and that Christ can crush Satan's head under our foot at a moment so that he dare not molest you. So in the midst of temptations, God can just remove the temptation from you so that it's gone. Or he can send in the reinforcements of his grace so that though the temptation remains, it no longer has any power over you. You're able to stare it in the face and not give in so that Satan retreats. Or, so he can just remove the temptation altogether, or he can leave the temptation there and give you strength to resist it so that it's no longer a temptation to you. Or it can continue to be a temptation to you, but he can give you the power to withstand the onslaught day after day, week after week, month into month after month, until the very end. And for some of you, that's the way the Christian life is. It's not that temptations ever flee on their own. But there might be sins and temptations that you struggle with for years and years. And there's no relenting. You have to be on your guard at all times because it's always enticing for you. For some of you, a temptation that you had 10 years ago has no power at all for you. It looks at you. It tries to allure you, seduce you, persuade you. But you're not interested at all. And for some, the temptation you used to struggle with just isn't there. You never come across that situation or that temptation ever again. But for most of us, temptations never ultimately go away in this life. And we need to know that so that we don't despair. Because sometimes when we're fighting the same fight against the same sin, we can begin to question whether we're even Christians at all. Because Satan will, along with the temptation, say, now if you were a Christian, you wouldn't be given in so easily. Or you wouldn't be finding this a temptation so strongly. I remember a number of years ago reading through the memoirs of Thomas Boston. And let me just, as an aside, recommend to you a reading of Christian biographies. Christian biographies will challenge you to greater feats of holiness and devotion to God. They will encourage you to see what God can do through weak and frail vessels throughout Scripture. And it will give you a partner, someone to walk with you in your Christian life. And because the person is dead and gone, it sometimes is all that much more helpful because there's an anonymity about your relationship with that person. I remember some years ago reading through the memoirs of Thomas Boston. Thomas Boston was a Church of Scotland minister in the 1700s. He had an incredible mind and ministered in small congregations in out-of-the-way places for years. And in his memoirs, if you read through the whole memoirs, you will come across numerous references to temptation. And it seems like there's even a particular temptation. Thomas Boston never tells us what it is. But there is one temptation that he struggles with. And so on October 2nd, he writes, "My temptation was renewed, which gave me much ado." And then on August the 11th of the following year, he writes, "After a long time of freedom from a temptation that has often bested me, it began again about a month ago and made fearful havoc on my case." So in October, 1 year, and then August the following year, it comes up again with venom and vehemence against him. And he admits that the temptation, he often gave into it. But he hadn't for some times, but now it reared its ugly head again. And then listen to this. 5 years later, he writes, "An old temptation recurred." Isn't that incredible? For 5 years, it seems, he had apparent freedom from that particular temptation. And he might have thought, well, praise the Lord, that one's gone. And then it recurred. But he says, "But I bless God, the edge of it is now much blunted in comparison of what it has been. It came back, but not nearly as strong as it had." Now, I share that with you because I think that's so helpful for us to realize how it is that sin works in the life of God's people and even of godly men of Christian character like Thomas Boston. We are to pray and lead us not into temptation because temptation is an ever-present problem in the Christian life. So he can remove the temptation completely, or he can send you reinforcements so that it's no temptation to you, or he can give you the grace to withstand the temptation, or finally, he can remove you from the temptation. So sometimes the temptation is localized in a particular place. Perhaps it's a place you drive by every day, or a person that you see every day. And God in his wisdom says, "Okay, you've prayed. Do not lead me into temptation, but deliver me from evil. I'm going to answer that prayer by removing you from that particular situation altogether." And sometimes the answer to that prayer is he takes you to glory, where temptations will no longer. So this is a prayer that we ought to pray. I mentioned earlier that our Lord Jesus was tempted as we are. And that makes him well aware of what we need to fight the evil one. And we ought not to think that fighting temptation was easy for our Lord. He too prayed, "And lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil." But not only did he pray that for himself, he prays that for us. So that even now, our Lord Jesus, at the right hand of the Father, he observes your life, he knows the temptations that are coming, and he is praying for you. He said to Simon, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed that your faith may not fail." Isn't that a wonderfully encouraging thing? Sometimes in the midst of temptations, the thing that we ought to do is to pray. But the thing that we often don't do is to pray. But our gracious elder brother in heaven, he prays for us. That's an encouragement. Here's another one. Satan tempted Adam in the Garden of Eden. and Adam failed. Satan tempted Christ in the wilderness, and Satan failed. Because of Adam's sin, havoc was wreaked on all of humanity. Because of Christ's obedience, blessing comes on all those who are in Christ. Christ won where Adam failed. And it's important for us to understand that. Because our salvation does not rest on our perfectly standing firm against our enemy at all points throughout the totality of our life. We are not saved because we do not give in to sin and temptation. We are saved because Christ did not give in to sin and temptation. Our salvation rests on his righteousness and on his unrelenting resistance to disobedience. It rests on his determination to at all times obey his Father in heaven. You remember that episode in Jesus' life where Jesus tells his disciples that he is going to be betrayed into the hands of man, and that they're going to treat him badly, and that they are going to kill him. And remember Peter's response, "No, Lord, this will never happen." And Jesus lashes out at Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Why with such vehemence? It's because the avoidance of the cross is something that our Lord Jesus was tempted to wish. If he could avoid the cross, he would be most delighted. He was tempted to forgo the cross. And Jesus resisted that temptation. And he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." And our salvation depends on his faithful obedience. And because our salvation depends on Christ's faithful obedience and his resistance to temptation, well, then we ought to do all that we can to offer our lives as living sacrifices to him. We want to please our Lord Jesus because he has lived for us and died for us. And we want to obey because we wish to bring glory to the God who has given us his Son for our salvation. And so you will not pray this prayer with your heart and your lips in concert until you have experienced the forgiveness of sins. Without experiencing the salvation of God in Jesus Christ, your only desire not to give in to sin is because of the repercussions it might bring upon you. But if you have tasted the goodness of God in Jesus Christ, then you will pray, "Lord, do not lead me into temptation, but if you in your wisdom think I need to be led there, then deliver me from evil so that I might please you in every way." Let us pray. O Lord, our Father in heaven, we thank you for your sovereign control over all things, for your direction of the totality of our lives so that nothing comes to us by chance, not even temptation from our sworn enemies. And we pray, our God, that you would give us all the grace that we need in whatever circumstances we are in. You know our hearts and our lives better than we do ourselves. And we are thankful that our Lord Jesus knows and that he prays for us. And he prays that the Holy Spirit would be sent at the proper time so that we might not give in to sin. And we ask that you would powerfully work within us by your Spirit, so that Satan would not have the victory over us, but that we might have the complete victory, that one day we will crush Satan's head under our own feet, and that we will be pure and serve you unstintingly without any imperfection for all eternity. And we pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.